right, Shabbat Shalom, and no, this is not Oklahoma. It doesn't look like a thing like Oklahoma, does it? I'm actually in Colorado. That is part of a Dalmatian behind me. Sorry, I think I cut his head off there, but I'm in Colorado at our daughter and son-in-law's house and visiting them and Chase for a couple days. And they're off at work today and daycare and all those kind of things. I'm recording, getting ready to head up to the mountains of Colorado. And all the way down, by the time you get this, I'll be in, I guess, Kingman and over to California. But I need to record, and I brought my camera, put it in my bag, and then pulled out and remembered later on, a few miles down the road, that I had forgotten my tripod. So, without the tripod, I've had to rig up a little bit of stuff here. And I'm actually in Chase's nursery. It's the only thing I could find that was the right heights. So my camera's on his crib. And I touched a toy over here to my right, and I couldn't figure out how to turn it off. I didn't know what was going on with it, so I almost had to throw that out in the other room. Tigger Coffee Cup is not here today, but I do have right next to me Pooh Bear. And just in honor of everybody out there, we have a sheep. So I'm surrounded by stuffed animals around me here. So we'll put the sheep back down there, and we'll have Pooh Bear up there on the changing table, and we'll be off with another episode. Whoops, Pooh just fell over. Can't have that. Sit there, Pooh. We have another episode of Living Torah. Now, where do you find this? Anywhere on the internet? You don't. And most people wouldn't try to find it on the internet either, would they? So, like I said, we've had a great time here in Colorado. I had a couple of great meetings over with Kelly and John Mills. We were up, saw some dear friends I haven't seen in a long time over there. Dennis D and his wife, and they came over. They have a ministry called Hands to the Land, and also another one called Servants to the Land. And they're also in this incredible process of restoration. We were sharing a lot of the stories of what was going on over there with them. Was down with Hayavel and the group down there for Shabbat, most of the day Shabbat. A wonderful time. And again, if you didn't listen last week, okay, folks, we've got, I know I had a few people that have emailed and called and we've talked to that have said, okay, I'm going. If you haven't, if you're not praying about it, at least do that, okay? At least do it. We need to put as many people on the ground as we possibly can. These folks over there, they're counting on us. They're counting on us to come and to be a part of the harvest. And what an incredible thing that we can go over there and we can be prophecy. And with that, you'll notice on the internet, on the newsletter, that I have a link there. I just recorded a new message called The Footprints or Footsteps of Mashiach. And talks about a little different perspective, maybe, of prophecy that maybe you haven't thought about. That I'm just not even going to tell you right now. But for now, go on and you can order that from the internet, and that's how we're supported, and that's how we're able to do the things we do out there. That's going to be it's you guys that partner with us. It's going to allow me to be in Israel for the time that I'm going to be there, to help out with all of this, and I hope and pray to see a lot of you over there during this time. Let's put down our own agendas, folks. Let's put down our own agendas, and let's pick up His agenda, and let's be a part of building His kingdom, not our kingdom, not somebody else's kingdom. Let's be a part of the prayer that Yeshua said that we talked about just a few weeks ago, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. And so this is a way that you and I can be a part of the restoration of His kingdom, the return of Mashiach, and His kingdom being established upon the whole earth. Wow, just the thought of that, just the thought that you and I can be a part of this and be alive during this time. I mean, that should do something to you. It really should. And so if you can come over with us, with Hands to the Land, with anybody, I mean, just if you can, go to the land. If you can't, my challenge to you, I think I might have said this last week, but, the scripture talks about there's coming a day I know I did, but I'm going to say it again. There's coming a day that all nations shall send a representative to Israel. And during the time of Sukkot. And if they don't, there's not going to be any rain. I'm in Colorado. I've seen the fires around here. These people ought to be sending about half of the state over there right now. But the West should be, you know, returning to they should be going to Israel to say, how can I help with whatever you let me do? Because of the fires here. And there's no rain in sight for anybody here. But that's beside the point. So why don't we just go ahead and today, let's become a part of that prophecy. Yeah, we're not in the millennium and it's not the nations, but maybe every congregation, could every congregation out there come together and say, we're sending a representative to the land. We're sending a representative to the land so that we may receive rain. And, you know, it's not just physical rain, it's spiritual rain. You want to bless your congregation? Send a representative to the land and expect that there will be rain, the latter rains of the Spirit in your congregation. All right. With that, one more announcement quickly. A flicker of, Teresa, you're going to get me. A Flicker of Hope is the book that I mentioned a couple weeks ago. I'm going to put a link on our website to that. So just go under links and you'll find that. A Flicker of Hope is a book by Teresa up in Canada, Winnipeg, and the wonderful, incredible story that her and Miles have walked out through the years. Remember, the book is a little bit expensive for our, you know, for a lot of you are going to go, wow, that's a little bit more than I expect to pay. Part of the proceeds are going to Israel, and part of the proceeds will be going to a somewhere in Canada also. So I won't go any farther into that, but as you'll enjoy it. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. And I was just on the phone with someone last night. We were talking about this whole thing. And, you know, there's been a pretty interesting progression that has happened here as Yeshua has been speaking. And, of course, the context of what he's speaking of is the heart. And he says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom. Is there a righteousness that is righteousness, but is not a righteousness of the kingdom? And the answer is yes. There's a righteousness of outward appearance. You can be doing all the right things on the outside. You can be observing Shabbat, you can be eating kosher, you can be wearing tzitzit, you can be doing all of the outward things, but it not coming from your heart. And what Yeshua was saying to the people is this: you can have all that outward stuff, but unless it's coming from your heart, it is not going to be the righteousness of the kingdom. For the righteousness of the kingdom is all of these things that come from a relationship in the heart. And so that's why he said in chapter 7, don't judge so that you won't be judged, or don't pass the final condemnation, is what we talked about as a better translation there. Because we can look at outward appearance. As David, you know, as it said in the time of David and Samuel, that Yah looks at the heart, a man looks at the outside. We look at the outward appearance and what is going on, but he is interested in what is in the heart. So we're told that we are not able to pass a final condemnation, a final judgment upon somebody, because all we can see is the outward appearance. We're not able to see what is in the heart, which goes on down to chapter 7. Those infamous words of, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do this and this and this? And didn't we have the outward appearance of all of those things? And he will say to them, what? Depart from me. I never had a relationship with you. You had the outward appearance, but there was no inward relationship. Story of the book from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. And then he will go on and he will talk about the fruit. This is a progression. And very incredible. One that we just were talking about last night. And it just kind of, I got really excited looking at this. That eventually, What is on the inside is going to come out in fruit. Bad fruit or good fruit. There's going to be a time that people are no longer able to hide what is inside. And when the fruit comes, we will be able to judge what is inside of a person. So here's a progression right on through. Now, that kind of leads to the scriptures that we see here that when in chapter 8, verse 16, picking up from last week, when evening came, many people held in the power of demons were brought to him. Now, you know, there's a time that through the past years, it seems like that, you know, people kind of get away with things. And all of a sudden, to me at least, it's like things are becoming clearer and clearer. Sharper and sharper focus. I don't know if that's happening for you, but it is for me. That we're being able to see there's not the gray anymore. And I'm not a real gray person. I'm a real, as my wife would tell you, and most everybody I know that knows me would tell you, I'm a very black and white person. And so this, to me, to come to this time of that is evil, that is good. Okay, that's of Yah, that is not. That is him. That is demonic. Okay, that's an exciting time for me. And so we see that the demonic, there was a time that the demonic kind of came out in people. As Yeshua was coming upon the scene, the demonic became more and more evident in people's lives. And this is actually prophesied that at great times of a move of Yah in history, there would also be, as a counterfeit, a move of the enemy, a demonic, a greater demonic influence than had been. We see that in the scriptures. We see it with Moses. We see it back in the days of Noah. I mean, it goes all the way through the scriptures. We can see these things coming forth. And so as Yeshua is on the scene, as the footprints of the footsteps of Mashiach are coming closer and closer, we see the demonic activity coming forth into more black and white issues. And I think we see the same thing again today, which is another indication to me that we are living very, very close to those times. See, I'm not one that follows a lot of the earthquakes and the famines and the wars and the rumors of wars, because I think those things are things that everybody follows. Anybody, you know, as I've said, a blind squirrel can figure out that we've got more earthquakes than we used to have. You know, a blind squirrel can see that the food prices are going up, that we're being set up for a famine, okay? Let's look at the things that are behind the scenes. Let's look at the things that are a little bit more subtle in most people's eyes, because they're not looking for it. And here's one, that at the time of Messiah, his first appearing, and I think now we're going to see more and more of this. And he expelled the spirits, and that's the other exciting part, with a word and healed all who were ill. This was done to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, and we'll get to that scripture in just a moment. But see, as he comes on the scene, and the demonic is brought to the surface, then people can be healed. As it's brought to what it truly is. Up until this point, maybe, and I'm kind of speculating here, but the demonic influence that was in people's lives could be kind of masked over with things. Could be drugged, if you want to go down that trail there for a little bit. But somehow could be masked over to where, well, you know, that person's just got some problems or something. And then as Messiah is getting closer and closer, what do we see? We see that the demonic comes to the surface. It's the same as, you know, like with gold, as you're refining the gold and it gets purer and purer and closer to its wealth. Its place of honor in the materials of metals out there, it becomes pure and pure. That dross is taken to the surface and taken off. The same thing is holding true in the days of Messiah here, and I believe in the days of Messiah as we are approaching and hearing those footsteps of his drawing near. And it says that these things were accomplished so that the words of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, He Himself took our weaknesses and bore our diseases. Now, I'll give you a little hint. Something that I brought out in this message this month that's available to you is the purpose of the prophets that are in Scripture. Why is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, you know, all these prophets, why are those books in the canon of Scripture? Why not? I mean, there were, if you go back in history and read Josephus, you can read these in the Talmud and various places. There were many prophets in Israel. There were many prophets throughout the times from Moses on. But they didn't get a book. It even says, I'm going to go get my charger for my computer because I'm running low on power. Be right back. All right, made it. Sorry about that. It just happens. It happens at the house, so what am I concerned about, right? So, these people that are here, why are these prophets instead of all those others? You know, Miriam was a prophetess, but she doesn't have a book. Can go through how many they're through there. They don't have books. Why are these in here? The reason that is said is because these prophecies, these prophecies that are contained in the books that are in the canon of Scripture have prophecies that are for every generation. So, there would not be a prophecy that was spoken just to a generation in the past. But in order to make it into the canon of Scripture, these prophets had to speak to every generation that would be alive. So, today, Isaiah, these words of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, He Himself took our weaknesses and bore our diseases, is not just about when He came the first time. But another layer of it is upon us today. Now, that, of course, brings up the question, well, why don't we see more people getting healed today? I'll give you my answer. I don't know. I've heard all this speculation. I don't know. And I don't even speculate why we see different people. It's beyond what the revelation to me at the moment. But I do believe this, that as we see His return approaching, that we will see the same thing being dealt with here. The demonic presence is going to come to the surface, is it not, right now? And as that happens, we will also see His healing power at work. I believe that's going to happen. Don't really have time. I wish I could probably go and expound on that for about a half an hour or so, but I'm not going to do it. I believe that as we see the demonic come to the surface, then it's going to be called for what it is, instead of just something, well, we didn't know what that was, but it's going to be something people can't mask anymore. And at that moment, Yeshua's presence is going to step in. As we see His return drawing closer and closer, His presence is going to step into these situations. And we're going to see this verse happening once again in people's lives. Why then? So that at that point, He will be the only one. He, Yah, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, will be the only one that is able to receive the glory, the honor that is due to His name. Nobody will be able to say, well, you know, those doctors did a good job. They're going to have to say that person was dying or dead and look at the work that was done in their lives. When Yeshua saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Now, we're up on the Galilee. For you, those of you that have a concept of the Galilee in your mind, you've been there. For those of you that haven't, okay, get your map. If you haven't got your map, make a note that you need to get that map. And look toward up on the Galilee. You get to Capernaum. I'm going to be doing this backwards from, I think, what you see in the lens. I'm not sure how it comes out there. But on the western shore, are up top. You got Magdala, you got Tiberias, and then Magdala, and you come around, and you've got the place of loaves and the fishes, and the Mount of Beatitudes, and Capernaum. And then the next thing you see there is you see where the Jordan River actually comes into the Galilee. And on the other side is the land of the Gadarenes, is one of the Decapolis cities at the time of Yeshua. Now, when we read the words that they went to the other side of the lake, it does not mean that they went from over here in Tiberias and crossed over to where the Peace Vista is, or up to the Gadarenes or something. It literally meant that they were on the west side of the bank of the Jordan, and they got in a boat, and they crossed over to the east side. And that was called going to the other side of the lake. And it was there, it says, that a Torah teacher, one of the scribes, Pharisees, approached him and said, "Rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, as he's coming, what's Yeshua about? Is he about outward words? Is he about just empty words? Is he about tradition? Is he about outward appearance? What has he been talking about all the way back from the first? When the first moment, when we got into chapter 4, and we see him in the wilderness, what's it about? It's about his heart. All right? In fact, we could go back to Genesis with that, with this concept, okay? Rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go. Yeshua, seeing the man through the eyes of the Father. Okay, he will tell us later, I do nothing except what I see my Father do. Okay, so I don't know how that communication was and all of that. Probably communicated with him in much the same way he desires to communicate with us today. But our channels of communication are not quite the clarity that Yeshua had. And so Yeshua sees through the eyes of the Father. He sees into the heart of the man. And what does he see in his heart? A man who is concerned about the temporal. A man who is concerned about the here and now. A man who is concerned about maybe some outward appearance. He's definitely concerned about a house. He's kind of living the American dream. He's been in his place as a scribe Pharisee for many years, and he's just moved his family into a new house. And Yeshua looks in this man's eyes and he says this, "The foxes have holes, the birds flying about have nests, but the Son of Man has no home of his own." What's he doing? He is speaking words of conviction into this man, seeing what's in this man's heart, and he says, "Okay, you can follow me. I have no problem with that. In fact, I'd love for you to follow me, but understand this, I don't have a house. I don't have a car. I don't even have a, I really don't have anything here, you know. I don't have any security to give you except the security that comes from my Father." Now, we're not told. It's assumed that this man walked away. We don't know. In fact, we don't know if maybe he walked away and later on he did follow Yeshua. We're not sure if he walked away and maybe after the resurrection he was one of those who was in the upper room. We don't know. Why am I saying that? Because anytime we see this word scribe and Pharisee, it has been used by so many people in the past to kind of look at those stupid people that didn't get it. So easy, so fast to do what? Condemn, as chapter 7, verse 1 says. So fast to condemn this person, not having a clue because the scripture does not tell us what actually happened to him. Another of the Talmudim said to him, So, wait a minute, he has 12. No, he has others. The word Talmudim means follower, disciple, one who desires to be like the master. You have a master, Adonai, the teacher, in this case, Yeshua, and all those that are following him are his Talmudim, his disciples, his followers. Okay? And so this person comes to Yeshua, is, you know, in the mix here. They're all kind of probably trying to get a little, you know, around. It's like going to Israel with a tour guide, you know. There's those that are back there in the back and trying to wander around and, wow, look at the birds and stuff. And there's others, you know, I can't stand to be back there. I want to be up in the front because I want to be with the tour leader. I want to know everything that's said. I want to know the little details that are brought out in those conversations up front that the people in the back go, oh, what was that? Never mind. You know, I want to know those things. And so here's one of these guys. He's a little closer up there, and he says to Yeshua after this, you know, maybe after this, he says, another of the Talmudim said to him, Sir, Adonai, first let me go and bury my father. Now, what's wrong with this picture here? What's wrong with the picture is his father's not dead. How do I know that? Because this man is a Hebrew. I see no reason to believe that he's anything but a Hebrew. And if his father had just died, they would have first buried the body. They would have second set Shiva for 7 days. And then would have gone to a place of mourning, which would be a 30-day. We saw that in last week's Torah portion with Miriam and with Aaron. Specifically with Aaron, it says, and they mourned the death of Aaron in the wilderness for 30 days. Years ago, I went to Israel. There was a shop that we always went to, and a great guy, Danny, that works there. Actually, he's one of the owners of the shop. And I always love to go and spend a little time with Danny there on Ben Yehuda Street. So we got checked into the hotel and ran down there, hit Ben Yehuda Street, come on down. And down on the left-hand side, we're going starting going to the shop, and there's a sign there in Hebrew. I'm going, I don't have a clue what that sign means. Did he go out of business? Is it bankrupt? What is this? So finally, we found somebody that could read Hebrew, said, no, he's in a time of mourning. And during this time of mourning, you would not shave your beard. Okay, if you did shave your beard, you wouldn't cut your hair, you wouldn't shave your beard. You kind of, you know, went a little, you looked a little destitute at the end of the time. But for that 30 days, you also closed your business down in honor of the person that had died. And I found out later, it was his father. In fact, an interesting story, just tell you this real quickly. There had been a bombing up on the north. It was actually up on Jaffa Road. This was back during the last Intifada. There was a bombing up on Jaffa, and there's a number of people that were involved. I'm not sure how many people died during that bombing. Can't remember that. But this man's father was not injured in the bombing. He was an older man. He was not injured outwardly in the bombing, but he was standing close enough that the shock waves of the bomb going off, it was not but a couple weeks later that he had a heart attack and he died. So there's, you know, you see things in the paper of people that died, you know, in a terrorist bombing. There's others that died later on that are never counted as part of that. So this whole setting that I'm giving you is, this is what this man would have done. If his father had died, he would not have been with Yeshua. If his father had died, just died, Yeshua would have said, leave, go bury your father, sit Shiva, mourn him for 30 days, and then come back to me. So we can see from that, when Yeshua said, follow me, let the dead bury their own dead, this man's father is not dead. This man's father is very much alive at the moment. And the man is saying, as soon as this happens in my life, I'll follow you. Well, how many times have we seen that? As soon as my, you know, my children, as soon as I have children, then I'll follow him. As soon as my children are grown, as soon as my children are out of sports in high school, I'll start to observe Shabbat. Whoops. Can't believe I said that, can you? Some people turn me off. It's just the way it is. As soon as this happens in life, I'll follow him. As soon as my mother-in-law dies to where I don't have to go and explain to her kosher again, I'll quit eating pork chops. As soon as this happens, and you know, yeah, it gets kind of rough there, doesn't it? He said, let the dead bury their dead. Let the spiritually dead bury their physically dead. If you're spiritually dead already, it really doesn't matter about the excuses that you're making. You're dead, and so you can take all the time you want to bury the physically dead. He's saying here, I want people that are alive. I want people that don't make excuses to follow me. That don't look around and go, well, I can't do this because of this. I can't do it because of this. And you don't know what my parent, you know, how my parents raised me. You don't know this. You know, quit making the excuses of why we're not following him and start following him. Let the dead bury their own dead. Now, keep going. He boarded the boat, and his Talmudim followed. Then without warning, a furious storm arose on the lake so that the waves were sweeping over the boat, but Yeshua was sleeping. So they came and arose and roused him, saying, Sir, Adonai, help, we're about to die. He said to them, Why are you afraid? So little trust you have. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and there was a dead calm. And the men were astounded, and they asked, What kind of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Now, if you've been on the if you've been out toward the Galilee, or you've seen pictures and all that. You look at this, and it's the Kinneret Lake is about 7 miles wide and about 14 miles long. It's not that big of a lake, and you see the boats out there. And of course, in that day, they would not have had the size boats that we have today. But they would have been a little smaller. And, you know, I mean, consider your typical 14-foot John boat, you know, type of thing. Maybe a little bit larger than that. And, you know, they don't have an outboard motor on this thing. They don't have a trolling motor, right? So they're having to row this thing around and sail it with the wind and everything. Now, the way that the Galilee sits in there, the way that the Kinneret is, you have mountains all the way around it. And because of that, it doesn't take much wind to kick up for there to become some pretty incredible currents. Wind and then wave currents on the Kinneret. You know, I've been out there a few times that you thought, you know, this is nothing. You know, this is just a little breeze on the shore. And you get out there and you've got some white caps. And so these men are, they're fishermen, okay? Many of them are fishermen. They're used to this thing. Okay, they've seen. They probably even, you know, I think we can even speculate to the point that, you know, it says without warning. They knew the signs, and this can happen on the Kinneret today. That one moment it's clear, and the next moment, you know, there's winds coming from everywhere. These men knew how to read the signs of what was going on around them, but this storm. Listen to this. This storm caught them off guard. They weren't prepared for this storm. They had been in others that had prepared them, but this was a storm they were not prepared for. And in the midst of that, a furious storm sweeping over the boat. And what's Yeshua doing? I mean, this is not a 14-foot John boat, okay? Because Yeshua's asleep somewhere. This is a little larger boat, but still, you get the idea. Yeshua's sleeping. It's pretty good, you know? I would imagine that with all that we have seen and heard, from him. You know, going back to chapter 5, we don't know what the time frame has been from chapter 5 to here at the end of chapter 8. Could have been just a few days. We don't really know. But he's tired. Understand this. Yeshua calls himself the Son of Man. He had flesh and bones and blood, the same as we do. He's tired. Okay? It is said, years ago I heard this, that one sermon, a sermon in which, I'm not talking about these canned sermons that somebody does, you know, just stands up and reads them off their iPhone, but a real sermon in which you put your heart into it, 30-minute sermon is the same as working 8 hours. So, you know, I'm going to finish up here probably about 50 minutes, which is about the same as working about 14 hours. And I know that because after I turn this camera off and I get my encoding set, I've got about 7 or 8 hours worth of work to do after I turn the camera off to get all this up. Now, some of that's done by the computer. I don't really have to be involved there. But I can tell you that after this 50 minutes, I'm a lot of times just drained because there's a lot of output here. I'm not just reading. There's no notes today. This is it, folks. This is all I'm using right here. There's no notes anywhere. Right, Pooh? Right. He's tired. He's exhausted to the point that he can sleep anywhere. You been there? And in the process of that, this storm comes up, and the disciples wake him up, and he says, "Why are you afraid? So little trust you have." They've seen all these things. They've heard all these things that he's done so far, and he confronts them with, "Why don't you have any more trust than you do?" I think one of the keys of this whole thing is this: a storm without warning, a different storm than what they had seen before. They had, in a way, kind of been prepared in some of the teachings that he had done, and you know, as Yochanan would tell us later on, that there was, I think it was Yochanan that would tell us, that if the things that he did were written in a book, the world could not contain the books. Okay, we're only given a kind of snippets along the way. There could have been other things that happened in the process of all this. But they had seen, okay, he's able to take care of this. All right, check that one off. He's able to take care of this. Check that one off. He's able to take care of this. Check that one off. Kind of like in the wilderness, you know, okay. Yeah, you can take care of manna. Okay, check. And you can take care of a little bit of, you know, water sometimes. Check. You can take care of that. But then when something new arose, something that they had not seen coming, something out of the blue, oh no, we're going to die. Why? Because they did not take the faith that they had developed in this area, and this area, and transform it into this area. That's what Yeshua is rebuking them for, is, are you only going to trust me in the things you've seen me do? Or are you going to trust me in what you haven't seen me do? So that when you get to a situation and there's a new storm, one that you haven't prepared for, one that you didn't see coming, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. It's kind of like when, you know, a couple years ago, we had a tornado come across the top of the house. God took care of it. Fire's breaking out in various places. Oh no, we're going to die. I understand that my life is in, and my property and everything else is in his hands already. I was just talking to somebody up in here in Colorado a few days ago. about the fires. And we used to live just down the road, a couple hours in Woodland Park, up 24 there, where it's been closed off just north of Manitou Springs. And in, I think it was 2002, it was same kind of thing. Brittle, dry, scary dry, to where anything was sparking fires. And I was in Jerusalem, Kathy was at home, and we were watching, and she was giving us the updates, and the fire was, I think it was 6 miles from our house, and they were saying that if it gets any closer, if they can't contain it, that we're going to be evacuated the next day. I'm in Israel. We were up on the Galilee or something. We're going to Jerusalem. And it was like, I think God can take care of that. And the next day we called, and the day that we got to Jerusalem, the day that we got to the old city with the group, Kathy called and said there was a freak rainstorm. They don't know where it came from, and put the fire out to where it's not coming toward us anymore. So there's a reason that when we had a tornado go over the house, that I knew I could trust him. Why? Because he had already proved himself faithful in the past in so many ways. And if he's proven himself, and I'm not just saying this to focus here on me, okay, you need to do some things in your own life. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's storms coming that you know not of. There's storms coming that are going to be without warning. You think that stupid ruling last week of, I mean, I saw the despondency in people last week of, oh no, they didn't overturn Obamacare. What is your faith in? If you spend a moment's time grieving over the fact that they didn't overturn that health care provision, I want to ask you, what's your faith in? Is it in the healthcare system? If it is, you got a problem. You're going to die pretty soon, probably. Our faith can't be there. See, Mike, you're getting a little harsh today. No, this is the day. You know, if we're in that day, if we're coming up on that day that where the demonic is going to come up higher and higher, you better get serious. If you don't like people talking to you straight, you probably turned me off a long time ago. You know. That's just the way it is. Where's our faith? And we need to do like the Hebrews. We're not going to get to the rest of the verses. I'm going to cut right here with this one. We need to do as the Hebrews were told to do. They were told to take a jar of manna and put it up on their mantle somewhere in their house. That manna would eventually go into the Ark of the Covenant, or actually would, I believe it's set beside, and there's kind of some speculation there on the wording, so you know it was right there. The point is that the manna was there in order to be a testimony of his faithfulness, that if he took care of us in that, he can take care of us in this. And so we need to, in our lives, be passing this on to our children. We need to have in our own lives jars of manna. You have some physical ones, but spiritual jars of manna all around us that we can always see and remember, as this may be what Malachi was talking about, that there is a special reward for those who talked about him, who sat around. There's a book of remembrance to those that is written about those that just sat around and their conversation was about him. Because to those people, their journey would be something worth talking about in the end. It would be worth remembering because they had sat and talked about the manna in their lives. They talked about the storms to the place that when another storm came, you know what their reaction was? He took care of the last storm. I think he can take care of this storm. You know, and storms come in so many different ways, do they not? It's not just tornadoes and fires, but storms come when all of a sudden we're kind of, you know, we're rowing our boat along, you know. Breeze comes up and we go, wow, this is awesome, let's put the sail up. And we're just kind of, you know, nice, leisurely little sail along the scenery of the lake. And all of a sudden, he brings in a wind. I didn't see that one coming. He brings in a another change into our lives. We go, well, I thought we were doing pretty good. You know, I thought we were sailing along pretty well. And he says, time for a new challenge. And our response can be, well, you know, I don't know if he can handle this one. Or it can be, he handled the last one, and I know that in the end I'm a better person for what I went through. I believe that today, because of what I went through, I act a little bit more like Yeshua. I maybe look a little bit more like Yeshua. I react a little bit more like Yeshua. Maybe this storm is going to bring about even a greater likeness to Him. See, if that's our reaction, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a book of remembrance. It's called the Book of Acts, really. I can tell you what the book is all about. It's like the Book of Acts, which is a book of remembrance of the acts of those people that were walking close to Him. And what we're going to find out, if we ever get to the Book of Acts before Mashiach comes, is that book is not concluded. It has no conclusion. It is still being written today. So, next week we'll get into the Gadarenes, to the pigs. This is a favorite one right there, of course, with most of us. And we're going to see, as Yeshua is going, the miracles that He is going to do in these chapters that are ahead. The interaction that He is going to have with, oh wow, just turning the page and seeing the incredible things that are going to be happening here in the days, in the weeks ahead of as we continue to teach. But let's not just listen to these verses. You know, if you noticed, I'm not just picking out a verse here and there, but we're reading it together. And I challenge you to stop. Get your Bible. I'm using David Stern's translation, the Complete Jewish Bible. You can use whatever you want. But get your Bible. And as I read, you read. Faith comes by hearing. Shema'ing. That's not really a word, but hearing and allowing the Word to come inside of you and affect your heart. There's a reason that I'm not skipping verses here and there, but we're going through each verse, reading it, and then expounding on it. Why? So that in the process of this, we will see faith. We will receive faith. We will begin to walk in faith at a level that when the next storms come, out of nowhere, without warning, our response is, He handled the last one. He can handle this one. Okay? Well, with that, I got to get this thing in coding. Got to hit the road. Got people to see, places to go. They're going to wind me up and let me speak a couple of times. Look forward to seeing a few more of you along the way. And go to the sites and, you know, pray about Israel. Maybe you're not, you know, maybe you won't go with us and the vineyards, but there's other places you can go. All right, and if you can't go, if it's revealed to you this is not your time to go, okay, don't get upset. Don't get upset. Maybe this is something that, you know, you not going right now is something that He's dealing with your own heart about. Maybe there's issues and things that He's wanting to deal with you. So, you know, His will, okay, in the end, not my will, but His will be done. But for those of you that can't go, get involved, okay? We can take an offering to be given to various places. You can sponsor someone. You can be a part. And don't think, well, I've only got $5 to... You do. If everybody does what they do, what they're supposed to do, ladies and gentlemen, this Sukkot, I believe, is going to be one of the greatest testimonies that has been in 1,700 years to the Jewish people. I believe that. So with that, may Hashem bless you. And Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll see you again next week.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.